I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 32. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across what he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled him with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, and he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he covered over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Anthony. I have a lot of favorite stories in the Bible, but that's one of the tops, because I think that every one of us knows the experience of wrestling with God at some level. And we turn to Romans chapter 9. We find some more wrestling. It's a little bit different nature, but let's listen to the Apostle Paul as he wrestles with God. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we just said it. This is your word. And so, we want to be attentive. There are so many things that could easily distract us right now. So help us, Lord, to be focused. To know that it's you who speaks to us. Lord, I don't want to be seen. We want you to be seen and heard. And so, Lord, we would turn our attention altogether to you and look into the face of sovereign love. And know that we are at a place of blessing. Bless us, Lord, that we might be a blessing in your name. Amen. C.S. Lewis was a man who did not want to be interfered with. His life was really together, just the way he wanted it. He was a professor at Magdalen College. Where's that? Oxford, England. I mean, can you get to a more prestigious place than that? He had risen to the top of his profession. He said, "Let me be. I'm an atheist." But then again, there were the gnawing questions for him. In the very culture into which C.S. Lewis was born, we find the permeation of the presence of God. I mean, you go to Oxford. I've had the great fortune of being in Oxford. It's known as the City of Spires. And it definitely inspires reverence. I stood in the chapel at Magdalen College, one of the many colleges that are part of Oxford University. And I saw the beauty of that place and knew that he had often been in that place and yet still said, "I'm an atheist." But God was at work. He said, "I've tried everything in my own mind and body, as it were, asking myself, is this what you want? Is this it? Last of all, I asked if joy itself was what I wanted, labeling it aesthetic experience. I said, I think I'm just going to be kind of ethereal about all this. You know, I'm a thinking man, so I'm just going to look for joy, as if somehow joy was a thing that he could acquire. And then he said, I pretended that I could answer yes. But that answer, too, had broken down. Inexorably, joy proclaimed, you want, I myself am your want of, something other, outside, not you, nor any state of you. In other words, Lewis was recognizing that as joy began to speak to him, joy had personality. And it wasn't just something within him. It was outside of him. He said, I did not yet ask who is desired, only what is it, as if it was some kind of a thing. He says, but this brought me already into the region of awe, for I thus understood that in deepest solitude there is a road out of the self. Now, I know that's kind of high language. And C.S. Lewis was a man for people to kind of wrestle with himself. But he was such a clear thinker. That was what got him in trouble. He thought he could get this all figured out just intellectually. But as he confronted joy and his desire for it, he heard joy speak. In deepest solitude, there is a road right out of the self. In other words, if you're going to find joy, it's not going to just be something internal. It's going to be something outside of you. In fact, it's going to be someone outside of you, C.S. Lewis learned. In all of this, Lewis was wrestling with God. And he's hardly the first one to wrestle. The biblical story of Jacob at Peniel that Anthony read for us is the classic fountain from which we learn of God's willingness to be engaged. He wants to engage us. He wants to wrestle with us. He wants to work with all the questions that we have. And in Romans 9, we see Paul wrestling with God. The problem, his own people, the Jewish nation, had rejected the gift of God in Jesus Christ. He knew all about that because he was part of it. He vehemently rejected Jesus and fought against him until that day on the Damascus Road when he was on his way to persecute Christians who were not even called Christians yet, just Christ followers or the way. He was on his way when he got knocked down by a blinding light, and out of that light, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And out of that, his life changed. He had to answer the question, why am I persecuting these followers of Jesus? But he saw clearly through blinded eyes, but a mind and a heart that was finally opened by that light, that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. It was not something that Paul himself, or at that point Saul, could figure out. He was going to have to let God approach him and change him. Now, Paul, as he is known, has become a missionary to the Gentiles, not the people of the Jews from which he was he had come. But in the midst of his reaching out to Gentile people, there's something that just gnawed at him. What about my own people? What about my fellow Jews? What's my heart for my family? What's my heart for my circle of friends? And it begs the question for us as well. How do we wrestle for our own? For the people that are part of our families? For the people that are part of that circle of friends that we deeply love? And they don't know Christ. What Paul says in his wrestling is he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief. Great sorrow and unceasing grief. He can't shake this. Everybody knows the sorrow of a family member who heads down the wrong path. I remember a young woman years ago who wanted affection in the worst way. She didn't feel like she could get it at home. And so she looked for affection in other ways. Word got back to me that she was dancing in a nightclub. Don't let your imagination go too far on that one. When I heard that, I just felt the deepest of sorrows for her. Because I knew her as a little girl. And now she had grown up. And she was looking for love. As we hear in the classic song, in all the wrong places. And I wasn't even her dad. I was her pastor. Something similar in that we really love people that we nurture. But can you imagine being mom and dad and getting wind of the fact that your little girl is dancing in a nightclub? Great sorrow. We've also known people who have opportunity for a great future. And they just refuse to seize it. And that hurts too. I have a very close friend whose son is a very fine young man. This fine young man was raised in the church. And he loves his family. But as an adult man, he has said, nobody's going to interfere with me. I'm the captain of my own fate. I'm going to call all the shots. And he has become his own man in the worst sense of the word. Self-motivated, self-taught, as if somehow he could get the world by the tail all by himself. A lot of grief has come to his family because of that. Because they know he's outside. He's deeply loved by them. They have wonderful times together. But they know he's lost. Who's part of your family? Who's part of your circle of friends for whom you sorrow and grieve? They may have been raised in the church, but you know they've wandered away. You love them deeply, but they cannot quite see what you do in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that apart from Christ, a person is lost, dead, separated from God. Now that's the bad news. I wish it were different. Don't you? You know, I come from a long line of universalists, and I was raised with the thinking that there was a universal faith that everybody was saved. All they needed to do was learn that they were saved. And even if they didn't, God was just going to pat them on the head when They entered into glory and said, you know, everything was okay all along. I wish it were that way. But God doesn't. God's wiser. God has much more wisdom than I do. And he knows things I don't know. And he says, in my sovereignty and in my wisdom, this is how it is, that people who refuse to come to me are going to be separated from me for eternity. Paul learned that. That's why he says so clearly in verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If I could take their punishment, I would do it. I wish I could just do that. Talk about commitment. Now, that's something that somebody who deeply loves another person knows something about. And moms and dads, you know something about this. There are times you wish you could take the sin and the brokenness of your children upon you, but you can't. They've got to work it out with God themselves. And no amount of mental gymnastics on their part or yours is going to change anything. But we still wrestle. And that's the good part. We can wrestle with God. That's what Paul is doing. That's what Jacob was doing. That's what Moses did. We can read about it in Exodus 32, 32. Moses says, after he's come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he gets down, there's a religious festival, a wild religious festival, and they're all bowing down to this golden calf that Aaron says, we just put our gold in, and look what popped out. He said, come on, Aaron. And he was angry, and God was angry. But Moses said this, but now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me out of your book, which you have written. In other words, I'll take the fall for my people. Wow, that's commitment. And that's exactly what Paul does. He sings the same song here. I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I just wish that I could take their punishment. But Moses couldn't, and Paul couldn't. There's only one who could. Jesus sings that song, but he sings it in perfect pitch. Because with Jesus, everything is possible. He's the Lamb of God, Scripture tells us, that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one, because of his perfection, who has enough cash in hand, so to speak, to balance the ledger. And so Jesus says, I'll do it. They can't do it. Moses couldn't do it. Paul couldn't do it. But I can. And he says, I'll take all that sin on me, and I'll die for them. The anguish of love is the willingness to sacrifice for another. The anguish of love is the willingness to sacrifice for another. And when you love and love deeply, you understand something about this. Willing to sacrifice, even if it means your own life. If you could trade in your life to make another live. Speaking in an earthly realm, we can take another person's place. I mean, there have been mercenary soldiers that are paid to fight on behalf of the one who has the money to pay them. And if a person dies in battle, you could say that person died for the person who paid them to do it. But their death is only in this life. Jesus' death affects a whole different realm. My broken state separates me from God. And there's a second death that the Bible talks about that describes being eternally separated from God. And that's what's distressing Paul. He knows here are people who have so much, but they've missed it. They've missed the central point. And how do we know that this is true? Paul says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. This isn't just coming from me. The Holy Spirit is speaking deeply to my mind and to my conscience, to the deeper parts of me. That's why I have such sorrow and unceasing grief. The Holy Spirit is witnessing that here are people that I love, and they're headed for an eternity without hope. You see, the problem for them is that they had this very rich heritage, but their rich heritage is not enough. Verses 4 and 5 say, these are the people who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. All of this was given to them. Now you're looking on the screen, and you see, well, there's a family we've seen before. And in this prevalent culture, your family name can open doors. If your name is Bush, that opens doors. I mean, there's a president sitting there, and another president, and a governor. And don't forget Barbara. Here are people who, by their very name, get doors open for them. And that's what Israel was trusting in. We have the name. We're the chosen ones. Your pedigree was your ticket. Paul says, I had that ticket. I had everything that was needed. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised the right day. According to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was well studied. I had it all together. But what does he say? He says, I'm willing to take all of that pedigree. Read about it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I'm willing to take all that pedigree and put it on the dump. And I'll trade it for one thing, knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. All of my position, forget about it. The key is not our heritage, not our family position. The key is knowing and walking with Jesus. Knowing and walking. A lot of people think about, well, I've made the commitment. I, you know, walked the aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Everything's taken care of for me, right? Not necessarily. It's not all a mental thing. It's got to be something that grows deeper in us as we walk with Jesus. No amount of hard work on our own part is enough. It's getting to know Him, keeping company with Him. And the company we keep influences us. You know that. And I know that. I hang out with the bad boys, that starts to rub off on me. Now, it's not wrong hanging out with the bad boys, as long as I'm spending some time with the good ones, too. Because Jesus hung out with a lot of questionable people, but He knew who He was, and He constantly went back. He walked with His Father. That's what makes the difference. It's not our heritage. It's knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus. And that's what Paul was able to latch on to. And he says, I want that for my people. Don't we want that for our people? For the people in our community, for the people in our families, for the people that we work with. That's what Paul said. That's real home mission. But it's not something we can dredge up. The best we can do, what I've learned, is to do what Paul is doing. What Jacob did. Wrestle with God over this issue. And see what God does. One of my favorite movies is the movie called Rudy. It's a true story about a young overachiever. In the movie, he's played by Sean Astin. He has this tenacious pursuit of a dream. He wants to attend the University of Notre Dame. He wants to play football for the Fighting Irish. However, the road to that goal is filled with all kinds of obstacles for him. In the first place, he's small, and he barely has average speed. And then he was also dyslexic. And so his high school grades just didn't get him a berth at Notre Dame. But he was tenacious. And he decides, I'm going to get on this Greyhound bus. I'm going to go to South Bend. And there he meets Father Cavanaugh. He's a scholastic priest. And he agrees to get him a semester at Holy Cross Junior College. And if his grades are good enough, maybe, just maybe, Notre Dame might consider letting him in. Rudy's grades did improve pretty dramatically. But three semesters and three rejection letters later, he's still devastated and he's hopeless. His next semester is his last chance because Notre Dame doesn't admit transfer students to the senior year. He's managed his way to South Bend. He's labored in class. He's even scraped up enough odd jobs so that he can eat. He's been diligent and worked every angle that he possibly knew. But it hadn't been enough. And finally, he finds himself back in the chapel where he first met Father Cavanaugh. And he pours out his soul to this elderly priest. He says, maybe I haven't prayed enough. We oftentimes fall into that trap, don't we? If I could just pray harder, this would all work. Uh-uh. But he's frantic about this. And Father Cavanaugh answers with kind and narrow eyes. He says, I'm sure that's not the problem. Praying is something we do in our time. The answers come in God's time. If I could just change that a little bit, wrestling is something we do in our time. But the answers to our wrestling with God, they come in God's time. But Rudy wouldn't be satisfied, and most of us don't get satisfied by that answer either, because we think we got to make it happen. He says, there's got to be something else. Have I done everything I possibly can? Can't you help me? And Father Cavanaugh's answer is measured, but very sure. He said, son, in 35 years of religious studies, I've only come up with two hard, incontrovertible facts. There is a God, and I'm not him. That's why we're wrestling. Because God, in his sovereignty, knows what's on our hearts as we look at our beloved, our family, our friends, people that we say, man, if they could only get a relationship with Jesus, wow, it would dramatically change their lives. We know that. But we're not God. All we can do is wrestle. Whatever the issue is, just like Paul does. God wants to bless us. He wants to draw in our loved ones, and He wants to use us in this. We may not get the leading role. You know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But what's most important is that we cling to God tightly. That's what Paul's doing here. He can't cling much more tightly than saying, okay, take my life, if it'll bring life to them. Cling tightly and wait for the blessing, like Jacob did. But you know how Jacob got out of the thing? Kind of like this. He limped away from Penuel. His life was changed. You can't wrestle with God and expect your life isn't going to change, yeah? There was a price to pay. And Paul paid the price, and we pay the price. But it's not the price that's going to save anybody else. All we do is wrestle and wait for the blessing. And God wants to bless us. It's in God's time, and it's in God's efforts that our home mission work will bear fruit. I can say this morning that I'm glad that God let me do some wrestling a lot of years ago, and some of the fruit of that labor that God was doing is sitting right here. Matt and Crystal Swider, who they just asked for a simple blessing for their daughter. Oh yeah, I guess I could do that. But in the middle of that, God was saying, and I'm going to take this and I'm going to draw this whole family into my arms. And I said, yes, Lord. But I couldn't see it coming. It was all in God's time, right? And 2 summers ago, I got a chance to stand in a pool just like I did last week with some others and baptize them as they professed their faith. And last year, they got a chance to stand in the pool with their kids as they professed their faith. God's doing it. This is God's work. This is home mission work. Let's wrestle. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to wrestle with you, for not saying to get off me, but for as we cling to you, you cling even tighter. And you do give us a promise that in your time, the blessing will come. Help us to be patient, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the ways that we are a blessing to the people around